Greetings to everyone, and welcome to those of you looking at us on the YouTube or wherever else you might be picking us up at. As you know that we are only a fraction of the larger body of the United Church of God, an international association. Our program is seen on television beyond today, and if you've become acquainted with that broadcast, that is us, and we're delighted that you are part of us. Our flagship publication is The Good News, and we also publish many booklets. I have with me one here of them today, Holidays or God's Holy Days, The Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God, and another, What is Your Destiny? So we are not simply broadcasting here from New York. We are an international body that seeks to carry God's truth wherever you find us, on the tube or on television. So welcome. Our pastor is Howard C. Davis, and I'm a deacon here in the Church of God. So welcome, and we look forward to serving you any way we can. I'd like to speak to you today on the subject of the uniqueness of God's church. We are coming off of several days of observance. We had a service here yesterday. We observed the days of unleavened bread. We observed the Passover. So God's church is truly unique. If you will turn with me to the book of 1st Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter, chapter 2, and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, which in the time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God's truth, God's church, is truly a unique body, and we are here for a unique purpose. We are highly favored. We are greatly privileged to be a part of God's church, and we delight in serving God in the way he has commanded. For an SPS, or special purpose statement, God's church stands alone. God's church is not a Protestant church. Protestantism started primarily with Martin Luther, and they opposed the tenets and the beliefs and the practices of Catholicism. We are not an evangelical church either. The evangelical bodies are primarily based on the Gospels, and they deny the Old Testament is important and relevant. We are, however, a distinct body that's here to observe God's word in its truth and its fullness, and to carry out what God has ordained for us so to do. Folks don't join our church. We believe that God places us into his church. The famous words of Jesus in John 15 and 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. So we are a unique body, and we are carrying out a unique purpose in God's plan. unique. Unique means different, unusual, in some cases, strange. And some people have actually thought that we are a strange group, a strange body, a strange set of people. You know that that's what they thought of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came in the world. In the world already were existing the scribes and the Pharisees. But Jesus' work was separate and distinct from what those others were doing. And notice that Jesus never joined the Pharisees. Jesus never joined the scribes. Jesus' work was separate, singular, and distinct. Hence, the uniqueness of God's church. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 18, I will build my church. Though the Pharisees and the scribes and the others, Essenes and all of them, were in their work and doing what they thought was best, Jesus said clearly, I will build my church. So God's church is distinct and different in so many different ways. I have at least four areas I'd like to cover that show distinctness and difference from the churches that operate in the world. First of all, we are unique in name. God's church is unique in name. We are simply the United Church of God. That's how we are known, as the United Church of God. What is the church Jesus built? Did he call it the Methodist Church? The history of Methodism is John Wesley and his brother Charles and others of their supporters started what is known as the Methodist Church. And they were called Methodist because they think they had a method of doing and running the church. We are not the Seventh-day Adventist Church, even though we observe God's Sabbath, as we will talk about later on. We are not the Baptist Church either. The church that Jesus built was distinct and different, and it is simply known in the Word of God as the Church of God. In all of Paul's epistles, the church is called simply the Church of God. In our time, the Church of God is distinct and distinguished by where it may operate. The churches of Revelation 2 and 3, with the church in Philadelphia, the church in Pergamos, the church in Ephesus, but it has always been the Church of God, simply. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, here Paul to the Corinthians referred to the church as the Church of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, again Paul refers to the church as the Church of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 carries a clear definition of the Church of God. Paul speaking in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is called here the Church of the Living God. Some have called themselves the Living Church of God, which I assume to be a movement of these words in this 15th verse. That's how they came up with the name. But God's church is simply the Church of God. So we are unique in name. No one named us. God called us the Church of God. And that is good enough for us. Whose church? The Church of God. We are not. Some of the churches' names that I've seen paraded all around. I was traveling here in Queens one time, and I passed the church named the Church of the Humble Heart. It sounds humble. It sounds great. But what is God's church known as throughout the epistles? Simply, the Church of God. So we are unique in name. We are simply the Church of God. God's church is also unique in doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. What you teach is germane to what and who you are. We teach the entire Word of God. This book is God's Word, and this is what we go by. Therein, therefore, we have our name, the uniqueness of God's church. We are unique in name, and we are unique in doctrine. We teach and preach the entire counsel of God, as Paul the Apostle said in the book of Acts. What do we teach? We teach and we emphasize and we keep God's Sabbath. God said the Sabbath was made for man. Many associate the Sabbath with the Jews. That is because of the mistaken idea that all Israel were Jews. All Israel was not Jews. The Jews was a distinct group that existed in Israel. So that we teach and observe the Sabbath. Because Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In Matthew chapter 28, which is the last chapter of that book, verse 20, let's read what Jesus said about what we should teach. Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter, and verse 20. I know it's in here. It's in your Bible too. 28 and 20. Let's read verse 19. Go ye therefore unto all nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Ghost is employed because when the King James Version was written in 1611, ghost was a spooky something. But God is not spooky. God's Spirit is the inspiring agent that brought about the Word of God and that we teach and use. Verse 20. Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. In our understanding, Jesus Christ, in the person of God's Spirit, is here with us today, as he always is. So, we teach the Sabbath. We keep the Sabbath, and we believe in all that Jesus Christ taught and did while he was here on the earth. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, while you're in Matthew, the last chapter, you're right on the verge of Mark, naturally. We believe in the Gospels. And we teach what the Gospels teach. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, the essence of the doctrines of God. Now, after that John was put in prison, verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what distinguishes us as the United Church of God. We teach and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you, and believe in the gospel. Have you ever asked yourself, what did Jesus preach? We see many of these televangelists, and they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus preach? Right here in Mark 1, 14 and 15, Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that is what the United Church of God preaches. That's one of the fundamental doctrines of the church that we represent. In Matthew's gospel, the longest prophetic notation, chapter 24 and verse 14. Very salient, very meaningful. Those of you who have a red leather Bible, most of these things are written in red writing. Jesus said in verse 14 of Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. And then shall the end come. So we preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. What gospel did Jesus preach? Jesus never gave an altar call. Jesus never said to the people in his day, will you please give me your heart? That is the plea of evangelicals. So, we preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, which is the backbone of Christ's teaching, and that of the Apostle Paul. We said you don't join the church. God called you into his church. He places you into his body. You see, the church of God is the body of Jesus Christ. We are not all arms or legs or ears or feet. The entire composite of the body is the church. You know how people join your family? Your family is your family. You can't join my family. You can fellowship with my family, but I can't have you join my family. So God is building a family. We've got the Father, and Jesus Christ, the Son. And we have the Holy Spirit, which is the power of God. And many say that, oh, not the power of God, he is a member of the Trinity. We say that the Holy Spirit is God's creating power that brings into being what God wants to bring into being. And we who have become members of the church, even though we didn't join it, yet we are members of the body of Christ. And that is important, a distinction to know. In Acts chapter 28, Paul preached the same gospel of the kingdom of God. Let's look at Acts chapter 28, which, as you know, is the very last chapter of the book of Acts. Paul had gone visiting these different areas. He was captured. When he was in the presence of Festus and Agrippa, he said, "I appeal to Caesar." And he was told, "You appeal to Caesar, unto Caesar you will go." You know the story of the latter chapters of Acts. He met the shipwreck. When he got to Miletus, a serpent came out of the wood he was collecting and stayed on his hand. And the people said, "Ah, this guy must be a devil. Look what has happened to him." And Paul shook the venomous serpent off of his hand and said, "This man is a god." You know how fickle people are. 1 week before Christ was crucified, he was hailed king. The next week, he was on a spike, on a stake, giving his life for all of humanity. So the last chapter of Acts, we find Paul meeting here with these brethren. Verse 30 and 31 of Acts 28. We read that Paul dwelt for 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him. And verse 31, preaching, it's right there. What did Paul preach? The kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So we preach similarly as our doctrine the coming kingdom of God. So we are unique in our doctrine. We are unique in our celebrations. We deal with those later. And Paul also preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. We keep God's festivals as a part of our doctrine. The festivals are found in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 through 44. And there is a clear enunciating, laying out as to what the festivals of God are. Today, we are 1 day removed from the last day of the days of unleavened bread. We keep the Passover. We keep Pentecost. Is God's church called Pentecost? No. Those who observe Pentecost or call their church Pentecost are not observers of Pentecost, as is taught in Leviticus 23. But we observe all of the feasts of God. Pentecost is one. That's our next festival, not far from now. And we'll meet again on that day and celebrate Pentecost. We know that the disciples met in Acts chapter 2, observing Pentecost. And those who call themselves Pentecostals. This second chapter is what we refer to. But the origin of Pentecost is not in Acts 2, but in the Old Testament, Leviticus again 23, it is tabulated as one of God's high and holy days. So we are unique in doctrine. Another thing that makes us unique is that we are unique in mission. We have a different mission from all the other churches that exist. What is the church here for? What does the church do? We do not evangelically go out seeking to save souls. That might be different to your understanding. Jesus was not here on a soul-saving mission. Jesus came to the earth, but humanity is still not saved. He is the savior of the world, but men and humanity must come to God under the call of God so that they can become a part of God's church. So our mission is different, as was Jesus's. We're here, as Jesus was, to bring a witness as to what God is doing, as to what God is all about. We therefore are witnesses. I did not say Jehovah's Witnesses. We are witnesses to what God has done in our lives, and we are here to carry out God's will in our lives. Isaiah 43 and verse 12 Isaiah says something here that many people have run with and they have not considered the facts. 43 and 12. In that verse, Isaiah simply says, "You are my witnesses," toward the end of that verse, "said the Lord, that I am God." And because Isaiah states this here, many people think that, well, we are supposed to be witnesses for God, up and down the street, trying to save souls. Remember here in Isaiah, Israel was already a backslidden nation. They had lost their country. So was Judah, a backslidden nation. They were removed from their lands because they failed to obey God. God is saying, "Yet the world knows who you are." And in that sense, they were witnesses for God. They weren't verbal witnesses trying to distribute literature. They, by their very name and by what they understood, were indeed and in truth God's witnesses. Brethren, so are we. People see us. We are not verbose. We are simply obedient to the call of God. And we are striving to do that which God would have us do. So we are unique in our mission. Our mission is to bear the name of God. Our mission is to show that we have been with Jesus. Our mission is to let others know that we have found the Christ of God. We end up and down the street, this feminine literature, because God calls people. And God knows where you are. And God knows how to get to you. Previous to my being a part of the United Church of God, I was a regular member in another congregation. And yet, through the broadcast, through the literature of which I spoke a while ago, God got to me. And God knows where you are. Many times we get concerned about our brothers and sisters. Natural family brothers and sisters. Remember what it said in John's Gospel, chapter 7. Neither did his brothers believe in him. So even though Jesus Christ became the Savior of the world, his brothers and sisters did not believe what he preached. You have brothers and sisters, no doubt. They are not obeying God as we are obeying God. But you know, God knows where they are, as was said in the sermonette. And God knows how to get to us. As he did us, he will eventually get to them. So, we are unique in mission. We trust God. We take the truth of God to others through our broadcast, through our literature. And God honors that because Jesus says, I will build my church, and we are witnesses as to the power of God to build the church of God. So we are different and unique in name. We are different and unique in doctrine. We are different and unique in mission. And fourthly, we are unique in expectation. The evangelical church is looking to go to heaven. That's not our expectation. We are looking, as the Bible tells us, for Christ to reign on the earth. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, says that Christ will reign on the earth, as does Matthew 5 and 5. The peacemakers will inherit the earth. Christ is coming back to reign on the earth. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seal thereof, for thou hast slain and hast redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. God's church is made up of people of every kind, of every background. And as we said in John 15, 16, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And that we know. Verse 10, and has made us unto their God, unto our God, kings and priests. And we shall reign, not in heaven, on the earth. Because Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth to reign. In our old teaching days, we were taught that we'll go to heaven. We'll get new shoes. Would you need shoes in heaven? You'll get a harp. That's what we were taught. But the Bible says we shall reign on the earth. Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth, brethren. those of us whom he has called, and those of us who are ardently and sincerely and seriously following him, we, said verse 10 of Revelation 5, shall reign on the earth. And we look forward to that. In John's Gospel, the last week of Christ's life on earth, we celebrated this last week, the crucifixion, the resurrection. Those are basic tenets in God's Word and which God's Church keeps and observes. John's Gospel, chapter 14. The words of Jesus Christ, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So Jesus Christ was a member and a part of the family of God. And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. That's been interpreted as many offices. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where was Christ when he said that? On the earth. Where I am, there you shall be also. So that Jesus Christ is coming back to reign on the earth. And that's why he's calling people now, so that they can become sons and daughters in his family. 1 Thessalonians, which is read at nearly every funeral, chapter 4, Paul to the Thessalonians gives quite the dissertation, and in many sense, many ways, a clarification of things we need to understand. Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. But we have hope in God's church. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do believe, even so, then also shall he, them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We believe in the return of Jesus Christ. We believe what Paul is saying here. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Jesus Christ is coming back from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive at that time and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But doesn't that speak about going to heaven, Mr. Morris? No, it doesn't. It says we shall meet the Lord in the air, because we would have been resurrected. And those of us who are still alive when Christ returns will meet him in the air. But we wouldn't stay in the air. It doesn't say we're going to go to heaven. It says we will meet him in the air. Revelation 21, Paul says there to comfort one another with these words. Revelation 21, there is this mighty campaign to go to heaven. John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos in chapter 21 said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Could you imagine? No more sea. The sea is a mighty source of supply for life on earth. But God says, there will be no more sea. Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard the voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Many attribute this to going to heaven. But the opening salvos of that chapter says that Jesus Christ is coming down. There's going to be quite some confusion then, I assume. Everybody wants to go up to heaven, but Christ is coming down to dwell on the earth, to become our God. He shall dwell with them, and we shall be his people. So, brethren, God's church is unique in name. Simply, the church of God. God's church is unique in doctrine. What we teach. We teach what the Bible teaches. We mentioned a while ago the booklet we put out on the fundamental beliefs of the church of God. Get this book. It will delineate for you more clearly what we teach, and all our teachings are based on the Word of God. Many people say, oh, we believe in the Word of God. And yet when you tell them that, you know, you ought to keep the Sabbath, that's for the Jews. No, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, all men everywhere. And this is what makes God's church unique. Unique in doctrine, we are unique in mission. We believe that God calls people to his way of life. We aren't campaigning to save souls. We are campaigning to deliver the message of God, which is Jesus Christ came to the earth to deliver a message himself. And that is, God's kingdom is coming. We use Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 to tell us what Jesus preached. We are not only unique in mission and in name, we are unique in expectation. We look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. We look forward to the fact that he will come to dwell on the earth with us. We know that God is seeing what's going on in our world, and he will intervene in time. When? How long, O Lord, said Martin Luther King? That's a part of the Word of God. How long? When God is ready, God will come. We see the suffering and the humiliation and the deprivation. And we see the prejudice that reigns in the world. But we know that God's government and God's kingdom will be a good government. We become kind of a turned off to governments. I think tomorrow, Mrs. Clinton will announce that she will be a candidate for for president of the United States of America next election. The country is going wild and jubilant. She might be the first president, woman president, but you and I know in advance that that does not mean peace in the world. That does not mean a complete and a wonderful revolutionary government. Our present president came in on a high horse. He was going to, we can, yes we can. Today he's sorely criticized as he seeks peace and rapprochement with Cuba. Good thing, but that is not the kingdom of God. All human governments will fail because human governments are simply human governments. But there is a government to come, brethren, the government of God, which shall reign on the earth. You and I have the privilege and the opportunity to reign with Christ because God's church is unique. And if God's church is unique, so are you. And that's why God calls you to be a part of his kingdom that is to come. We are honored, brethren, to be a part of God's church. I say, therefore, relish this opportunity. Serve your God with an open mind. Let God direct you in the way that he wants you to go. Relish the opportunity. Have your communion with God. Stay close to God. Let God speak to you, because God is in the business of calling people unto himself. So God's church is unique. God's church is different. We are striving to be different. We simply are. And that is by virtue of God's Spirit living in our minds. And the world, the churches preach about giving your heart to Jesus. God wants our minds. That's where God enters into us, in our minds, so that we might get his understanding and to be a part of his family eventually. So, brethren, God's church is unique in several ways. But as I've declared, so are you.